All right, we're going to continue our study of the tabernacle. But today I'm going to have a lesson on the history of the tabernacle. So before we delve into the details of the makeup of the tabernacle and its furnishings, I'm going to present this lesson about the history. What happened after the wilderness journeys? How was the tabernacle used in the ensuing years? Now, accounts of its history are given in various places in the scriptures, but in many periods of the timeline of the history of Israel, nothing is given about the tabernacle or its use. But overall, the history of the tabernacle is a history that parallels the history of the nation of Israel itself. And as you know, and as we've studied, both the tabernacle and Israel came into existence at the same time, for both Israel and the tabernacle were given the divine purpose of revealing God's ever-increasing revelation about himself. The tabernacle was a revelation of God, God's character, and was given to Israel to show to the world the character of God. Now, God desired that his message come through the line that was begun by faithful Abraham, a line that produced Isaac and Jacob and Jacob's 12 sons. God chose Israel to be the proclaimer of that message, by which he intended to divinely bless the world, and the tabernacle was a means in how this blessing would be accomplished. Now, in our study of the tabernacle, we find the children of Israel in the desert after the greatest exodus has taken place of a people from one nation to another. The greatest exodus. Now, all of these people knew only that which was from Egypt. For many generations, they had passed since Joseph, the son of Jacob, had died. You remember the story of how Joseph brought the family into Egypt, and the Pharaoh was, of course, friendly with Joseph at the time, and they were given choice land. But in the ensuing years, they ended up in slavery, and these generations that came out of Egypt, all they knew was slavery. But God heard the cries of Moses. He sent Moses to lead them to the land of their fathers, which was promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They had increased by multitudes. Remember, 70 came into the land of Egypt in Jacob's time. And by looking at the figures that were given in the census records of the scriptures, it is estimated that now they are more than 3 million people. Can you imagine getting 3 million people to do anything together? It's hard to get two people to do anything together. But 3 million people exited Egypt in the time of Moses. You can see how much the preparations of God had to be for this to take place. The plagues, all of the things that took place in Egypt, God used to incentivize these to leave that land. Now, this group, as described in the scriptures, was a motley group. Now that means diverse. It sounds worse than diverse, but you know, if somebody says, "Boy, they're a motley group," you kind of have a picture of a bunch that don't look so good. Now that's probably true here, but they were a motley group of mostly liberated slaves who were only acquainted with hard labor performed for the Egyptians. Now, these people did not know war. They did not know self-government. And their knowledge of God was very limited, passed down from generation to generation. For at that time, there was no written word of God. And anything that they did know had been passed to them from their fathers, their grandfathers, their great-grandfathers, and mothers. So you know what happens when that takes place. Things, by the time they get to your ear, are not the same as how they started. So there was limited knowledge of God. But God chose to take them to the promised land by a circuitous route, and that gave him much time for instruction aimed at the establishment of a nation which was to be called Israel. Now, we read of this in Exodus 13:17, and it came to pass, when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war and they return to Egypt. They weren't ready for confrontation. The desert was barren. There were limited enemies in the desert, if any. And God wisely said, I'm not bringing them through the coastal regions of the Philistines, but I'm going to take them through the desert. So God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went up harnessed out of the land of Egypt. How God harnessed them, He harnessed them through a group need. They needed each other. So they traveled by way of the wilderness to the Red Sea to Mount Sinai, where God began to establish them as a nation. Now from Egypt, the Israelites journeyed 45 days before reaching Mount Sinai. You can imagine how long it would take for 3 million people to journey. You know, you only go as fast as the weakest of the group. There were mothers who had little babies, and babies were born on the travels, and so some had to stop, and then they had to go. All kinds of relationships established the speed of this group. So Exodus 16:1 says this, and they took their journey from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came unto the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month, after their departing out of the land of Egypt. 15 days of the second month, that would be the 30 days plus 15, 45 days. Now, while they were in the wilderness, God gave them laws through Moses to govern themselves, which is the first requirement of nation building. You know, you have a family. If you want to build your family, you've got to have some laws in the family. You know, today we have families that are lawless. You can see that by the way the children are in the home. No laws, no boundaries, no barriers. But God was quick to establish boundaries and barriers and standards by which to live. Now, Moses communed with God on Mount Sinai on several occasions, two of which lasted 40 days. Now, during the first 40-day occasion, God gave Moses the pattern for the tabernacle, and I imagine that once Moses came down from the mountain, he fully intended to begin construction of the tabernacle. But instead of construction, you remember that he faced a crisis situation, a crisis of rebellion. Well, you know, you have to lay things aside and deal with the crisis of rebellion, don't you? That has to be taken place. Now, remember, the Israelites earlier had heard God deliver the Decalogue, which is, of course, the Ten Commandments, and we've been taught much about that recently. And they all heartily agreed, oh, yes, we'll do that. Be careful what you agree with. You know, it's so easy to agree, but the doing of the agreeing is what is the difficulty. Oh, yeah, we'll do that. That's nothing to us. Motley crew. But here Moses extended his absence, and they reverted to idolatry, and they made that golden calf. God was angry. His wrath was ready to be extended to destroy this people and start over through Moses. You know, God's a patient God. We think, oh my, that's a lot of generations. Well, that's nothing to God. But Moses interceded on behalf of the people, and he prevailed upon God from consuming Israel in his wrath. We read of that in Exodus 32:10 through 11 and 14. Now therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. And Moses besought the Lord his God, which said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? And the Lord repented, in verse 14, of the evil which he thought to do unto his people. You know, God knew Moses. Doesn't it say that Moses was the most patient man? He had to be, didn't he? 3 million gripers. You know, one griper's enough. A dozen gripers, he could hardly live, but 3 million gripers moaning and groaning. Why'd you take us out on this desert, Moses? No water, no meat, no leeks and garlics. Moses was patient. But after this, the construction of the tabernacle did not begin for another 42 days, or 4 months and 11 days after the Israelites' departure from Egypt. And then during the next 7 months, named and anointed workers constructed it from free will offerings of the congregation, and exactly according to the pattern that God gave Moses. Moses was given a memory of the pattern that God gave him and instructed in the construction of the tabernacle. So according to Exodus 40:17, the tabernacle was completed and set up in the first month of the second year. That's recorded in Exodus 40:17. And it came to pass in the first month in the second year, on the first day of the month, that the tabernacle was reared up. So Moses put its bases in place. Remember those big bases that held up the columns? Moses set up its frames, those frames that surrounded the enclosure of the holy place and the holy of holies. Moses attached its walls and bars and posts. He spread the coverings over the walls of the tabernacle. He placed the testimony of the Ark of the Covenant in the most holy place. He placed the tables of bread and incense, the curtains, the lavers, the altar. Then he constructed the courtyard with its curtained gate. And then it was at this time, when the tabernacle was completed, that God's pillar of cloud entered the most holy place, covering the tabernacle with the glory of the Lord. We read of this in Exodus 40, 34 through 38. Then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. My, how that would stretch your imagination, wouldn't it? To see these happenings, you would think that this would dedicate yourself wholly to the Lord. Well, that wasn't the case. And Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation because the cloud abode thereon, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And when the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the children of Israel went onward in all their journeys. But if the cloud were not taken up, then they journeyed not till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was upon the tabernacle by day, and fire was on it by night in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journey. So the cloud over the tabernacle signified the guiding presence of the Lord. That cloud, when it rested over the tabernacle, instructed the people to stay put. There were people that said, "Come on, let's get going." No, the Lord said, "Wait." You know, there's scripture that says, "Wait upon the Lord." I say, wait. You know, waiting is hard, isn't it? But that's part of being a Christian, is waiting. So many times you want to be busy about the Father's business, but sometimes the Lord says, just sit down and wait. Now, some 50 days later, they waited 50 days after this dedication. The pillar of the cloud was taken up for the first time, and the Israelites began their journey to the promised land. We read of that in Numbers 10, 11, and 13. And it came to pass on the 20th day of the second month in the second year that the cloud was taken up from off the tabernacle of the testimony, and the children of Israel took their journeys out of the wilderness of Sinai, and the cloud rested in the wilderness of Paran, and they first took their journey according to the commandment of the Lord by the hand of Moses. So if you look at these timelines that have taken place here, they had been at Mount Sinai for 11 months and 20 days. A lot of things went on there, the building of the tabernacle, kind of the organization of the people, the receiving of the law, waiting on the Lord. So while they were there, God had revealed to them everything necessary for their well-being, and their well-being was dependent upon obedience. Is that how you conduct your homes? By obedience? You know, we have that same revelation. The revelation of the Scriptures. And it is given to us for that same reason, to be used for our well-being. You know, God is not vindictive. He doesn't say, just obey me for obedience' sake, but he says, obey me for your well-being. You know, I found in my lifetime that that's safety. If I obey the scriptures, I'm in the safe zone. I'm in the best place. But once I step out, I'm on the edge of the cliff. And oh, that's a dangerous place to be. But I go back and I obey the scriptures and I find safety for my well-being. I'm so glad that God is concerned about my well-being. Now, we find in Deuteronomy 1:2 that their move from Mount Sinai to Kadesh Barnea, located in the southern part of the Promised Land, was a normal 11-day journey. But it took them almost 40 years to complete the trip to the Promised Land. And we are to find out why this was by reading the 15 chapters which deal with this period of history. Numbers 11 through 26 open to us a complaining people, a godless people, a people who lusted after the flesh. These chapters reveal to us the rebellion of Miriam and Aaron against Moses, the nation's rebellion at Kadesh Barnea, the rebellion of Korah in seeking the priesthood, and Israel's sin through the teachings of Balaam. For 38 years of that 40-year period, there is complete silence, since the events covered in the 15 chapters deal only with the first and last years of the 40 years of wandering. Now, much of this period was literally years of waste and waiting, which is always the result of disobedience. You know, if you disobey God, there's no progress in the work of the Lord. There's no progress in your life. Obedience brings progress. And it took 40 years to get progress. The second census of Israel shows how disobedience holds and hinders back the promises of God. For after almost 40 years, Israel's population of men able to go to war decreased by 1820, if you look at those census comparisons. Men able to go to war decreased. Now in Numbers 33, 19 through 49, we find a summary of their journey during the wilderness wanderings. It's one of those passages that you usually skip over. You kind of have to have some real discipline to say that, well, I read the whole Bible. Yeah, but what about those genealogies? And what about this passage here? Did you read every word? Tell me the truth. Well, this is one of those passages. These verses in this passage in Numbers 33 locate the various encampments after their departure from Mount Sinai and on their way to Chittim, which is on the plain of Moab, bordering the Promised Land. Now, I'm just going to read a portion of Numbers 33, which shows the lack of advancement in the wilderness, for it shows a wandering people under the discipline of God, getting ready to enter a land promised by God. It took 40 years. Numbers 33. Start with verse 19. And they departed from Rithmah and pitched at Rimmon Perez, and they departed from Rimmon Perez and pitched in Libna. And they removed from Libna and pitched at Reza. And they journeyed from Reza and pitched in Kehilatha. And they went from Kehilatha and pitched in Mount Shaphar. And they removed from Mount Shaphar and encamped in Herodah. And they removed from Herodah and pitched in Mikaeloth. They moved from Mikaeloth and pitched at Taylor. It goes on and on and on and on. See, I don't want to read it either. You know, it looks like the obituary of a military man that's been in the military for 40 years. Went from this camp to this base to this aircraft to this ship to this, da 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 da. Now, the words used in this passage to indicate movement, God's used the word departed. He's used the word removed. He's used the word journeyed. He's used the word went, indicate Israel moving to a new site. Now, don't you suppose they moved because this site that they were at was a mess? Don't you think they had to relocate for environmental reasons? We got to break camp, boys. It's starting to smell around here. Not too many baths, not too many showers. Yes?
Quite a few were passing away, too. Everybody over the age of 20 died in the wilderness, so they were busy burying.
A lot of burials. You think about the burials that took place. My. Graves throughout the desert. And that's why they had to move. A lot of different reasons. But some of them would say, when are we going to get to the promised land? Wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. What did the Lord say about all those over 20, except Caleb and Joshua? Just Caleb and Joshua. Everybody else has to pass away. Boy, what a dreary thing that was. But these four words to indicate passage, to indicate removal, are used 28 times. So the tabernacle was assembled and disassembled multitudes of times before the people were allowed to enter the promised land. They had that down pat. Okay, we've got to pull up stakes. You know, God moved the cloud. Once he moved the cloud, they were free to take it down. They were free to enter the Holy of Holies and the holy place because God's presence was no longer there. Now, when they entered the promised land, they camped at Gilgal, which means rolling away, which is between the Jordan River and Jericho. And most likely, we would infer that that's where the tabernacle was set up for the next 5 years because it took them that long to conquer the land. I would imagine that they kept it in that one place for safety across the Jordan. And at the end of the 5 years, the congregation assembled at Shiloh, which became a city of the tribe of Ephraim. We read of that in Joshua 18:1, and the whole congregation of the children of Israel assembled together at Shiloh and set up the tabernacle of the congregation there, and the land was subdued before them. Now, it was at Shiloh that the seven tribes, which had not yet received their inheritance, had the land divided to them by lots. That's where it took place. Remember, the tribes on the other side of the Jordan received their inheritance, and these seven tribes received their inheritance at Shiloh. Shiloh is about 20 miles north of Jerusalem. At that time, of course, it was not the capital of Israel, but this is where Shiloh was, about 20 miles. Now, it was here that the tabernacle was initially set up and used in various forms and in other locations until the time of Solomon's temple. That was not a permanent place in Shiloh. It was moved. But the arrival of the tabernacle at Shiloh marked the beginning of a bright future. Everything looked good, but the capture of the Ark of the Covenant by the Philistines, the Ark having been brought from Shiloh, began a very dark period in Israel's history. Now in 1 Samuel 4, we are given witness to see the Israelites defeated by the Philistines who captured the Ark. And also at this time they destroyed Shiloh. We're told that they destroyed Shiloh, which possibly affected the tabernacle at this time. And there's some allusions to this in Psalm 78, Jeremiah 7 and 26. Doesn't say it's destroyed, but there could have been some effect on it. Now, it was at that time that God determined to make his permanent dwelling in Jerusalem, and that's listed in Psalm 78, 67 through 68. Listen to what that says. Moreover, he refused the tabernacle of Joseph and chose not the tribe of Ephraim. That's where it was located, in Shiloh, but chose the tribe of Judah, the Mount Zion which he loved, and he built his sanctuary like high palaces, like the earth which he has established forever. So Jerusalem was becoming the capital. God chose to put the temple in Jerusalem, and it says he refused the tabernacle of Joseph and chose not the tribe of Ephraim. So at this time, the histories of the Ark, which was taken, and the tabernacle follow different directions. There is no scriptural mention of the tabernacle during the next 70 years. Now, this may indicate its partial destruction, but other scriptures, such as 1 Chronicles 21, 29, which mentions the tabernacle and its altar located at Gibeon in David's day, and 2 Chronicles 1, 5, which mentions the brazen altar that Bezaleel had made, which was the original builder of the altar, was now being used by Solomon, which means that at least parts of it had survived the years from its beginning in the wilderness. You can see that the tabernacle, of course, would have been involved in all of the violence and wars and so on that took place in the land. Now, 1 Chronicles 1, 1 through 6 talks about this. And Solomon, the son of David, was strengthened in his kingdom, and the Lord his God was with him and magnified him exceedingly. Then Solomon spake unto all Israel, to the captains of thousands and of hundreds, and to the judges, and to every governor in all Israel, the chief of the fathers. So Solomon and all the congregation with him went to the high place that was at Gibeon, for there was the tabernacle of the congregation of God, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, had made in the wilderness. So this is the time of Solomon. But the Ark of God had David brought up from Kirjath-Jearim to the place which David had prepared for it, for he had pitched the tent for it at Jerusalem. So there's a separation of the tabernacle and the Ark. Moreover, the brazen altar that Bezaleel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, had made, that's the original builder of the altar, he put before the tabernacle of the Lord, and Solomon and the congregation sought unto it. And Solomon went up thither to the brazen altar before the Lord, which was at the tabernacle of the congregation. This was at Gibeon, and offered 1,000 burnt offerings upon it. So the integrity of the tabernacle had changed over the years. Here the Ark was in Jerusalem, the brazen altar and the tabernacle was in Gibeon. So scripture indicates a division of the original tabernacle. Perhaps during the invasion of Shiloh by the Philistines, the parts of it may have been burned. Maybe the curtains and the veils were burned. We don't know. 1 Chronicles 17:5 indicates that there were alterations to the tabernacle during its history, for God recalls that he had gone from tent to tent and from one tabernacle to another. We read of that in 1 Chronicles 17:5, and I'll stop here. For I have not dwelt in a house since the day that I brought up Israel unto this day, but have gone from tent to tent and from one tabernacle to another. So the history of the tabernacle is certainly not detailed in the scriptures, but there does seem to be alterations of its use. Just David taking it out to go to battle certainly was not the intent, didn't seem to me the intent of God to use it as some sort of a good luck charm. I don't know, but anyway, you can see from what we've described here a very complex history of the tabernacle. I'll continue this next week with the remainder. Father, thank you so much for this lesson, and thank you for these folks that have come to hear the Word of God taught and preached. We're so thankful, Father, that we have the liberty and the freedom to do this, and that we can hide the Word in our hearts that we might not sin against Thee. Bless us now as we go to our service. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.